Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12. And while you're turning there, I want to say again what a privilege and honor it has been for us to be here with you. I appreciate your pastor calling, inviting us to be in revival. What a position to stand here behind this sacred desk where so much gospel has went out over the last many, many, many years, and to preach to this fine congregation of people and to visitors. And I appreciate God making it so we can hear from Him. Amen. And I'm expecting Him to touch us here in this service. Thank you, Pastor, very much for your kind invitation and your hospitality and friendship toward us. Gospel of Mark, chapter number 12, and begin reading with verse number 41 down through verse number 44. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had. All that she had. Even, he emphasizes, even all her living. Would you stretch your hands toward heaven one more time and sincerely call out to God and ask Him to touch us here in this place tonight. Father, I thank You for the privilege and opportunity to stand here again, Lord, and I ask You to speak to us, Lord. I ask You, Lord, to captivate every thought, every mind, every heart here in this place, Lord. Drive out every spirit that would hinder, Lord. Every thought that would drive You from us, Lord. I pray that You would cast it out, Father. Bind that wicked fowl of the air that would steal Your word from our hearts before it has a chance to take root and grow. God, let faith rise up right here in the hearts of people hearing Your word. Let us receive it. Let us believe it. Let us respond to it. In Jesus' name we pray, and everybody can say, amen, amen. And she gave all that she had. I want to talk to you tonight just for a few minutes about some gave all. Some gave all. To me, Brother Jarvis, this is a very interesting portion of Scripture because there is no other place like it in the Gospels. This is Jesus doing something that we see no other place in His 3.5 years of earthly ministry. We find Him teaching. We find Him one-on-one counseling. We find Him healing. We find Him raising the dead. We find Him doing good. We find Him weeping over the lost. We find Him in His crucifixion, in His passion, in His resurrection. But here, in this one picture of Him, we find Him standing next to the offering plate, watching what they put in. That's peculiar to me. Nobody else does that in the Bible. Nobody else has even thought about it. I mean, we even, a lot of churches, we even put it in bags so nobody can see what we're putting in when somebody comes by, when a pan comes by. No, it's not, especially when they're receiving the offering for you. Now, some of you feel like that would be fun, but it's not always fun, okay? You know, what do? When somebody's praying over the offering, do you say amen louder than anybody else if they're taking the offering for you? Or do you just look down humbly and try to, you know, look like, you know, what do you do? And when the offering pan comes down your row and they hand you the pan and it's the offering is for you, it's just not good etiquette to look at it and count it as it goes by. Right? whether it's for you or not. You know, it's just not good etiquette to say, he put in a 20. Why did he only put in a dollar? You know, we just don't even think about that. But here is Jesus watching what they put in. Watching the offering. That speaks first to me tonight that God is concerned. God is interested with how much we give. He notices. Evidently, they received offerings like we were talking about today or yesterday, like they do in Nigeria at Brother Shabanki's. They set the pans out in the front and they dance their way up to the front. I mean, they'll start singing. They'll have a lively tune and they'll be clapping and they'll clap and they'll dance their way. Everybody marches by the offering pan. And everybody that has something to put in, they put it in as they go by and they just dance and they clap. And I mean, they're happy. I have seen the Spirit of God get in those offerings. And then everybody that doesn't have something, almost without exception, they still make a motion like they are putting something in. And I told Brother Jarvis, I've never asked what that means. It's probably one of two things. Either they're giving, you know, by faith, someday I'll have something to put in, or they're trying to fool the people behind them and make them think they put something in. I'd say it's the former rather than the latter, but everybody marches. They are joyous, and that's evidently what they were doing here in the synagogue that day, and Jesus is watching. And he said, those men who had much cast in much. And he did not condemn them. He did not put them down for giving much. And he did not say they should have given more. He just said they gave much, and out of their abundance they gave it. And you know, to run any type of ministry, you gotta have somebody that's willing to give much. You can't pay the light bill on this complex, on these grounds. You can't pay the light bill if somebody doesn't give much. You can't take care of the ministry without much giving. You can't give to missions, and this is a mission-minded church. You can't give to missions without giving much. Somebody's got to give maybe more in other people's eyes, more than their share, out of their abundance. It takes much kind of giving. And Jesus does not condemn them. In fact, even mentioning that they give much, I feel like is a commendation of them. These men were willing. Yes, they had a lot, but nobody made them give it. They gave much because they wanted to. And God is interested in how much we give. You remember Barnabas in the Bible? Barnabas, the son of consolation, the one that just always was reaching out to people and restoring people. You know, the first picture of Barnabas that we have is Barnabas giving. He sold the piece of property. He gave the full purchase price. Just didn't keep back anything. He didn't tithe. Man, he gave 100%. And the church, I mean, they probably applauded Barnabas. And that night at church, Barnabas, being the type of guy he is, probably slipped out the side door because he didn't do it for applause. He gave it because he loved God. He wanted God's people to have it. But there was a couple there, and their name was Ananias and Sapphira. You remember them? And they saw the applause that Barnabas received for giving everything, and they wanted to be known as people who gave everything. There was only one little hitch with that. They didn't want to give everything. They wanted to be known as all kind of givers, but they didn't want to be an all kind of giver. Y'all with me? You follow me here? And so they sold the property. They held back a portion for themselves. And it really doesn't matter how big that portion was, because it was the lie that they told the church and to the Holy Ghost. This is the full purchase price. And of course, Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead. And aren't you glad God doesn't strike us dead instantly? I wonder how many of us would be alive if God struck us dead instantly. But here, they're dead, they're gone, because they kept back part. God is interested in how much you give, friend. Y'all with me here tonight? Here's the last night, and the evangelist is talking about money. I wish I could hold a mirror up and show y'all some of your faces. What in the world is he doing? Don't he know we've already received the last offering for him and we're not taking another one, no matter how much he... Yeah. I know. And money's touchy and money's sensitive. But God is interested in how much you give. And then comes this poor widow. Throws in 2 mites. Almost nothing. In 3 different of my Bibles, in the margin notes, it has 3 different amounts, but one of them was less than an eighth of a cent. One of them was about 80 cents, and one of them was about 8 cents. So it just wasn't much money. There's some kind of proportion there that must be similar in their 3 interpretations, but I mean, it's just not much money in today's economy. It wasn't much money then. She threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And that's when Jesus called his disciples over. Come here, guys. Truly, verily, I say unto you, that woman, the woman walking out the door right there, she put in 2 mites, and she put in more than all they which cast into the treasury. Now, let's do the math. These men gave much out of their abundance. They gave much. Let's just put that in today's dollar. Let's say a man makes $800 a week, and then his tithe would be $80. Is that correct? Not 69 or 70, but $80, right? And then let's say that man, out of the abundance of his heart, a special offering was received, and he puts in $100 into the offering. I would say that qualifies today as much kind of giving. Now, I know people give more than that, but that's a substantial offering. And if several people walk by the pan and they put in their $80 in tithe and they throw another $100 in on it, that's much kind of giving. And then here comes this poor woman who has no reserves, nothing left at home, and she throws in 8 cents. And Jesus said she put more in than all they that cast into the treasury. That is not common core math, okay? That's not new math. That's biblical math. Because God is not only interested in how much you give, what really interests him is how much you have left after you give. That's what really speaks to God. Have you given everything? No, her 8 cents, her 2 mites, her 80 cents, whatever it was, it'll never pay the light bill. It'll never replace the carpet. It'll never buy a meal for the pastor. It'll never feed the homeless. It will not do much even on the mission field. Her little gift is almost worthless in real dollars, in the economy, in our economy. Her gift is so small and so insignificant that it's overlooked. But in God's economy, it is great. It is greater than all their giving because she gave everything she had. She had nothing less. Now here's my message. I'm not preaching about your money, and most of you already know that. I know you're a given church, and even if I didn't know you were a given church, I don't have any leading to preach about your money, and if I had leading, I might disobey it, praise God, because I'm not real good at that. I'm not your pastor, I'm the evangelist. But I tell you something I do have on my heart. God is looking for men and women, young men and young women, moms and dads, and grandmothers and grandfathers that are willing to give him everything they have. I'm not after your money, and God's not necessarily after your money. In fact, money and giving of money is really just a shallow indication of what's going on deeper down in that heart. God in 2015 is looking for men and needs men and women that are willing to give him all of our heart, all of our strength, all of our time, all of our ability, all of our future. God is looking for people that are willing to give him everything for God, all out, all in for God, 100%. Some people seem like they have so much talent,
so much ability. We'll let them do it. But God is looking for something from you, sis. God is looking for something from you, brother. He wants you. Several years ago now, we were in Florida preaching, and my parents were down there for the winter, and we went by to see them. And that day we were there, one of Dad's friends that he was friends with for many years, and I grew up around him and around his kids, and he was a great guy. He was a hard worker and just a good guy. He was a Vietnam veteran. And in some ways, like Vietnam affected many of our men, and some of you may be in that group. And if you are, I give you honor. In fact, if you're a veteran of any kind, I give you honor. You deserve the honor. And like many men from that era, just Vietnam took something from them that they never quite got back. And you know, I didn't see that in Tom. You know, he was a great, great guy. But you know, life has a way of slapping you upside the head. And Vietnam was a slap for a lot of our men, a lot of our families. And he wanted to see the Vietnam Memorial, and it was in that town, the traveling memorial. And so he and Dad and I climbed in the car. We went down to the city park, and it was almost like a carnival atmosphere. There were people selling shirts and selling food, and it was noisy, and there was music. Until you got to that roped-off area about 30 yards from that black monument with those 58,000 names of young men who gave everything for their nation. And the noise just faded in the background. And Dad's friend had a list of all those names of men that he knew had died there. And we found those names. They're listed by the year and the month that they died. And we found all those names but one. One of the names we could not find. We never could find it. And even went to the computer database. And evidently, he had heard that he died. And evidently, he must not have been killed in Vietnam. But we found all the other names. And there I am standing. I mean, I've known this guy all my life. I grew up with his kids. I've played in their yard. I've slept in their house. And then all of a sudden, I realize I'm standing next to a hero. Y'all with me here? He knows the story of these names. These names, even though I've got six or eight individual names that I have now found on that wall, they're still just names to me. But to him, it was a night in January. It was a daytime raid in June. To him, there are circumstances, there are deaths, there are sacrifices. To him, he knows when these men died, and in some cases, he was there when they died. I'm talking about a man who was there and watched men give their very lives. And some of those young men, they may not have even understood democracy. I mean, some of those men are 17, 18 years old. They might not have even understood how our government worked, and they might not have understood why we were even in Vietnam, but they were fighting for freedom. They were fighting for their families back home, for their girls, for their parents. They were fighting for that man that they met in basic training that was right next to them. They were willing to lay down their lives, and over 58,000 of them in Vietnam did lay down their lives. I want to tell you, I come away from there with a brand new appreciation of what a hero is. We think a hero is a guy that can hit a ball farther than anybody else. I read today that at the beginning of baseball season this year, which is just coming up, that the average salary for a Major League Baseball player just topped $4 million a year. $4 million a year. The average salary. I am not going to come up to average this year or probably even next year. Praise God. Are y'all with me here? I mean, I can't imagine. The hero is the guy that can smack the ball farther or throw the ball straighter or shoot it in the hoop. And I know I'm in Kentucky, praise God. But men who run around with not much clothes on at all and they can put it in. I know where I'm at. Stay with me here. I know what this weekend is, all right? I read the news, okay? But still, you got to admit with me, we put so much stock in men that can do, you know, physical feats. We pay big money, and it's heroics to watch a guy drive around in circles faster than everybody else that's driving around in circles. They ain't running from nothing. I mean, they ain't had nothing after them. And they're just riding around in circles, and we just bow down and worship our hero. But I want to tell you, a real hero is a man that runs into danger when everybody else is running out. Those 343 or whatever firemen that ran into those World Trade Centers and lost their life when everybody else was running out, those are heroes. I said, those are heroes. A man that will lay down his life for a cause or for his friend or for somebody he doesn't even know. That's a hero. I said, that's a hero. And our God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave his life. Friend, he laid down his life so that you could be forgiven. He became sin for you. Him who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be redeemed. Praise God. And on the third day, as the pastor's going to preach to you about Sunday morning, he got up again. Praise God. That you and I could have brand new life. That's a hero. I said, that's a hero, God in the flesh, that would lay down his life for us, that we might have brand new life, that we might be delivered from sin. Oh, hallelujah. That's a hero. And somehow, I feel like I'm going to get by with giving God leftovers. Y'all follow me? We walked away from that place, and Dad's friend had bought a couple hats and bumper stickers, and he laid one hat up on the dash, and it had that saying, which has become synonymous with Vietnam veterans and from which I took my title, many gave some, and some gave all. God is looking for men and women that are not going to be part-timers, not going to be half-hearted people. But God is looking for men who will give everything. And I got a question for you. Is he worth it? Is God worth it? The fact that Jesus Christ gave his life for us, shouldn't that inspire us to be willing to give God our time? I mean, we struggle so much with Bible reading, and we struggle with prayer time, and we struggle with giving, and we struggle with morality, and we struggle with holiness standards, and we struggle with this, and we struggle with that. And I want to tell you what really sent me over the edge and caused me to be a more dedicated person than I was for years. And I'm not saying I've given all yet, but I'm sure trying. But what sent me over the edge was the final realization that I'm not doing any of this to earn my way into heaven. I'm doing all of this because he already earned my way into heaven. I'm living for him in gratitude. I'm reaching for others in gratitude. I'm here preaching to you tonight in gratitude of what God has already given me. He's worth our very best. Young man, God is worth your future. Young lady, God is worth your future. Oh yeah, and I'm not talking about your far distant future. I'll serve him when I'm a grandmother. He's worth your future. All of your future. Several years ago when we were pastoring, and Odie was, 12 years. Odie was 17 or so, I guess 16, 17 when we started evangelizing again. And somewhat before that, we were talking about service to God. And she said, Dad, and she really thought it was pretty spiritual. She said, Dad, I'm willing to do anything but be a missionary. I don't want to be a missionary. I don't want to go to Africa or somewhere. And I said it probably too straight. I'm prone to do that sometimes. I said, if you're not willing to do everything, honey, you're not willing to do anything. It probably was too straight. That was too straight for you. I could tell that right there. You'd think after 15 years I'd learn how to soften that a little bit. But if you're not willing, yeah, Dad, I'm willing to do anything but. I'm willing to do anything but not that. God may never require you to be a missionary. Probably he won't. He may never require you to have a pulpit ministry. Probably he won't. He may never require you to travel to a foreign country or to be an evangelist or pastor a church. He may never require you to have any sort of leadership position in the church, but he still wants everything you've got. He wants it. He wants it all. And just for the record, she's been to Africa several times since then, praise God. And we had no idea God was going to require us to go to Africa, but it's been one of the most happy privileges we've ever had to serve our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You talk about people that love Odie. And I know some of you love Odie. In fact, I had Odie testify there at the end because I knew if I didn't, probably Brother David and Sister Karen would come up here and chew me out. We came to hear Odie, not you talk, praise God. And I knew if my mom and dad watched this after church tonight, when they get home from church, they're going to wonder why Odie didn't testify. And I know y'all love Odie, but you talk about loving Odie. People in Africa, they love Odie. And they probably pray for her as much as anybody here does. Listen, friend, it's worth giving God all. God's interested in how much you give, and he's interested in how much you have left after you give. But here's the rub. Here's the difficult part. We just got two mites. We don't have much to offer God. Most of us don't feel like we're the five talent man or even the two talent man. We feel more like the one talent guy. We feel more like what we could offer God is more like two mites. And what could God do with that two mites anyway? It's just if I gave God everything, what would it amount to anyway? And here's what I want you to see. We got to throw our best in and let God sort it all out. Here's this woman marching with everybody else, throws in her two mites, turns, follows the line out the door. She has no idea that Jesus points at her on the way out and says, that woman is the example of giving. And that 2,000 years later, we're still pointing to her as the example of giving. She has no idea. She had no idea what her little gift would inspire in somebody's heart, even at First Pentecostal Church tonight on April 1st, 2015. She gave it because she loved God. She went home to bare cupboards. She went home to no savings. She didn't have any money. She had no folding money, brothers, stuck back in her wallet. She had no Christmas money, ladies, stuck back in that secret place in your purse. She had nothing. She had no money in the jar. She had no money in the cupboard. She went home and gave and broke because she gave it all. Jesus emphasized that even all her living. She gave two mites, not enough to buy anything, but one enough to do one thing, for God to multiply it thousands and thousands and thousands of times in giving today. What I suggest you do is you give it and let God sort it all out. I'm going to tell you a story and I'm going to close. 1921, a young couple from Sweden left to go to the mission field to the Belgian Congo. They were part of a church, a Pentecostal church in Sweden that literally sent 100 young people to the mission field in the early 1900s. Man, you talk about a powerful church. 100 young people. And this man and woman and their toddler were some of those missionaries. They got to the Belgian Congo and they met up with the Ericksons, another couple from their church. And they begin to pray about leaving the safety of the mission station and going inland to minister to people who had never heard the gospel. And God sent them. And so they took their machetes and they literally hacked a path 100 miles inland in the Congo. They came upon village after village, and finally they got to the end of their rope. They were feverish. They were sick. They were just in bad shape. And they got to the little village of Ndallara, and they felt like this is where God sent us. And the chief refused them any access to his people. In fact, he threatened to kill them. They went a half mile up the mountain and built three little mud huts, one for David and Svi Flood, the couple I'm telling you about, one for the Ericksons, and one for their future church. Talk about faith. But they had no access to any Africans. He allowed one little 8-year-old boy to come up there twice a week and sell them eggs and chicken. And Svi Flood, she was 4 feet 8 inches tall. She told those others, "I'm going to win that boy to Christ." They literally made fun of her. He's an 8-year-old boy. What's that going to do? But she worked on him, and it wasn't long. She won that little boy to Jesus. He became a confessing Christian. He really believed. In the meantime, the Ericksons had gotten so sick that they gave up and went back to the mission station. And the Floods would have went back, but she had found out that she was expecting their second child. And so 9 months of fevers and sickness, she finally gave birth to a little girl. 17 days later, Svi Flood died there in the Congo, having won 1 8-year-old boy to Christ. Something snapped in David Flood's mind. He took his children. He went back to the mission station. He had to leave his newborn girl there because he had no papers on her, intending to come back and get her. He left her with the Ericksons. He took his boy home. He turned his back on God. He told the people there of her death. And the papers screamed the headline, "A wasted life in missions." The Ericksons died a few months later. And so little Ana ended up in the hands of an American missionary couple. They named her Aggie. And when she was 3 years old, they came back to the Dakotas to pastor in the Assembly of God. In the process of time, she grew. She went to Bible school. She married a pastor, a man who also became a teacher and a president in several of the Bible colleges. On their 25th wedding anniversary, they were going to Sweden. She was going to try to find her family. And a Swedish language magazine showed up in her mailbox. Flipping through the pages, there was a picture of a little grave marked on a hillside, and the name on that grave was Svi Flood, her neighbor, her mother's name. She took it down and had the professor translate the article. And he told her the story that I have told you. And he told about the little boy, the article told about the little boy growing up and starting a Christian school in the village. And winning the children to Christ. And then winning their parents to Christ. And how that these 45 years later, there are 600 Christians in the village of Ndallara because one woman won one little boy. Y'all here with me? I'm telling you, God can take your two mites and do wonderful. This is a completely true story, all right? Later, they were in a mission convention. They went to Sweden. They were reunited with her dad. She told her dad what happened. Her dad got saved before he died. Great story. But later they were at a mission convention. And a man spoke as the superintendent of the Church of Zaire, which was the Belgian Congo. And they rushed to catch him. And through an interpreter, she said, "Have you ever heard of my mother?" Her name was Svi Flood. And if you've been to Africa, you've seen him do it. He hovered over her and put his arms around her. And he wept as he rocked back and forth. And he said to her through that interpreter, I am that 8-year-old boy that your mother won to Christ. I am a Christian today. I'm the superintendent of the church of Zaire because your mother won me to Christ. He said, there are thousands of people that are saved today because of your mother, and thousands of people that are in heaven today because your mother was willing to give everything. I was telling this in a church in Arizona a few years ago, and a man who is from the Congo bounced his way, danced his way up to me, ran up to me, and he said, it's true, it's true. And I knew it was. I had researched it. I've read her book, Aggie's book, and she said, it's true. He said, it's true. He said, she's the most famous missionary in our part of the Congo. I'll come to tell you, my friend, if we would be willing to give God everything, throw in your two mites, you may not be able to do much, but what you can do can make an eternal difference in thousands of lives. But I'm not a missionary. Well, no, not in the sense that we think of a missionary. But according to D.L. Moody, D.L. Moody said, you are either a missionary or you are an imposter. Whew, I'm glad I didn't say that. That's tough, isn't it? God has called you to win. Maybe not people in the Congo or Mexico or even, maybe not even Jackson County. But he's called you to London, Kentucky. Y'all with me here? And if we would give God all, there's no telling what God could do with our gift. Would you bow your heads with me, please? I want to ask you to be reverent to the Spirit of the Lord. No unnecessary moving around. Please, please, please. God is dealing with some young man, some young woman. God is dealing with some mom, dad. God is dealing with some heart to be willing to give him all. Several years ago when I was pastoring, I had a missionary friend there preaching. The church supported him, and I was trying to inspire them to be generous in their giving. And I talked about all the sacrifices they had made. I had been in their home before they went on the mission field, and I had been on the mission field with them, and I watched firsthand the sacrifices they had made. And I used that word sacrifice several times in my plea for a generous offering for him. He came to me later and he said, Brother Davey, please don't ever use that word sacrifice when you talk about me giving to God. And I said, why, brother? You've given so much. He said, Davey, I come from a long line of fighters and fussers and alcoholics. He said, the fact that God saved me and saved my family and then put me into service for him. He said, what I could do for him would never be sacrificed, for he has given so much to me. He said, I just pray that what I do would come up to reasonable service. I've seen Christian service completely different since that conversation. And since I read the story of Svi Flood, it's not about me. It's not about numbers. It's not about money. Friend, life is not about money. It's not about things and stuff and the accumulation of that. Life is about what I could give in the service to God. If I could inspire a handful of people to give all, there's no telling what could happen at First Pentecostal in the next year, praise God. Yes, there are people here giving all. Yes, there's been people here giving all for years, but God is looking for a few good, more good young men and young women and moms and dads to step up, throw it all in. So I encourage you tonight, give God everything. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the privilege to preach your gospel. Thank you for the privilege to tell the story. Thank you for the privilege, God, because I was so lost. I deserve hell so much. Oh, God, I've been such a wicked sinner. But you saved me. You washed me. You cleansed me. You've kept me, God. Why in the world would I try to give you less than all when you have given all to me? Help me to live up to the preaching, God. Speak to other hearts here, and we will listen. In Jesus' name we ask it. Everybody can say, amen.